What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then if you would, turn over to John chapter 17. And I'd like to just read a couple of the petitions Christ makes. John 17:4. And I'll back up to John 3:16. Christ, in his high priestly prayer, as he's preparing to go to the cross, prayed to his Father, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In John 17:24, Jesus prayed, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And just backing up to a passage that I could probably just reference, and you know what it says, because we've all memorized it. John 3:16, Christ said this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And finally, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. And, of course, and I can't really read just Hebrews 1, verse 3, because it's such a beautiful passage. I'm going to start in verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do seek your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. As Christ declared, your word is truth, sanctify us in the truth. Lord, use your word to build our faith, that we might find greater comfort in the ministry of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might find greater confidence in him alone, that we might find greater comfort, knowing that he lives and he intercedes for us at your right hand. We thank you for giving us your Son to be our mediator and Savior and High Priest and King. Help us to understand him more and thereby understand your glory and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back to that night where Jesus prayed to his Father. Before he was arrested, he prepared his apostles, the disciples, to be apostles and really prepared them for what they were about to see that night and the next day and for the next several days. And so before Jesus was arrested, he said something very interesting to that most zealous and seemingly faithful apostle, Simon Peter. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That prayer of Christ, that testimony to Peter that Jesus had prayed for him, it was meant to give Peter hope. Really, hope for a time Peter didn't know was going to come. But have you ever wondered why Christ's prayers should give us hope? I'd like you to think about this question tonight. Now, as you think about why do we find comfort in prayer, you might try to figure out the answer to that question. Why or how does Jesus intercede for us? You might try to think about your own prayers and try to compare your prayers to his prayers to find some comfort and confidence and hope in his prayer for you. But you see, there's a big difference. Our prayers ask for God's mercy to be poured out on us. You see, when we pray, we are totally dependent upon God the Father to answer, not because we deserve anything or he owes us anything. Because of who we are, we pray for God's mercy. We beg God to answer according to his grace. But when Jesus prays for you, and when Jesus prayed for Peter, he was able to give Peter hope that Peter's faith would not fail. He was so confident that his prayer to the Father for Peter would be answered that he told Peter what to do after that prayer was answered. And so you see, there's a difference between our prayers and Christ's prayers. And so let's think about how Christ intercedes for us this evening. And I want to just consider 3 points. And the first is the importance of Christ's intercession. You might be saying, "Shane, why are you so concerned about this?" It's not just because we confess that Jesus is our high priest and intercedes for us, but rather the Bible teaches us to see how important it is that Jesus Christ has ascended to God's right hand and intercedes for us. We need to begin by recognizing the importance of Christ's intercession for us if we're going to understand and care about how he intercedes for us. Now, if you were to ask me in the past, maybe even a year or two ago, what part of Christ's work do I find most important, I would have said the cross. And the cross of Christ, his sacrifice, it's essential. And it's quite frankly crucial, and it really is absolutely necessary for our salvation. But actually, as you read the scriptures, the scripture leads us to think even more about the intercession of Christ. You see, when Paul made those amazing claims of our assurance of salvation in Romans 8, he based our hope upon the intercession of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Romans 8:34, it ultimately teaches us to find hope because Jesus, he is interceding. It teaches us to find hope that Christ's eternal intercession is the basis of our security. It's the reason we can know that we're saved and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In other words, we will be saved because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and because Jesus Christ now has ascended to God's right hand to intercede for us and to pray for us, like Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. You see, the faithful and eternal intercession of Christ is very important for us and our salvation and the preservation of our souls. Peter, he didn't prevail over Satan's temptation that night, because Jesus said, "Oh, you'll be able to do it if you just want to prevail enough." No, Peter prevailed over Satan's temptation and did not fall away in apostasy because Christ prayed for Peter. You see, our hope that we will be saved is based upon that same intercessory prayer of Christ. In Romans 8, Paul leads us to Christ's intercession, to think about it. And he just goes out of control describing the glory and the comfort we have in our salvation. The whole book of Hebrews is founded upon the intercession of Christ. Christ himself taught us to hope that he will intercede for us and pray for us. The bottom line is that the Bible teaches us that Christ's intercession is important. And so let's consider the basis of Christ's intercession. And that's the second point I have here, the basis of Christ's intercession. In Romans 8:34, Paul gives us insight into why Christ's intercession gives us real hope. And I want you to listen to this verse again. Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is Jesus' answer. I mean, this is Paul's answer to our hearts when we begin to question, is there any way we could fall away or out of God's love? No, Christ, we're to look to him who is the one who has died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, in this verse, Paul has paired what Christ already did for us on the cross with what Christ continues to do for us now. You see, Christ's work on the cross, it matters to Christ's intercession for us. Or another way to say it is Christ's work on the cross was necessary for his intercession for us. And so let's review Christ's work. Let's review what God sent Jesus to do for us. Christ taught in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And I want you to notice the progression of cause and effect. God loved the world. Now, we're not going to define world and what it means today, but you need to understand God loved the world, and because God loved the world, he gave us his Son. And he gave us his Son so that everyone who believed in Christ, his Son, might not perish, but have eternal life. And God gave his Son that he might die for us. And this death is the wage of our sin. This death is the judgment of our sin. This death is the eternal death that we deserve for our rebellion of God, against God. And so the point I want you to observe is that God gave Christ to us so that we might believe and be saved. In other words, Christ came to do something so that we who believed in him and his death and resurrection and ministry, we might be saved. And so there's a connection between the work Christ came to do and our salvation. And then in Romans 3, Paul explained very clearly what God the Father, because of his love for us, sent Christ to do. In Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." See, what Paul's teaching here is that God gave Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. And in that word propitiation, it's just a big word that means God gave Christ to satisfy his wrath for our sins, to deal with God's wrath, to bear all of God's wrath and justice for our sins. And so on the cross, what happened is Christ paid the complete and full price of our sins, and he paid it to God the Father. And then in Romans 4:25, Paul wrote, "Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses," in other words, to pay the price for our sins, "and he was raised for our justification." God raised Christ from the grave, because God accepted Christ's payment for our sin. And so to review this, God sent Jesus to pay for our sins. So Jesus paid for our sins with his sacrificial death on the cross. And that was the arrangement that God made with his Son to purchase the salvation of his people. And so now let's consider what the work of Christ means and how it applies to the very prayer and intercession of Christ. In Hebrews 1:3, we read, "After making purification for sins, he that is Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Christ sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God because he was done. He sat down at the right hand of God after he paid the price of our sins on the cross. In other words, Christ sat down at God's right hand after he had completed the work he was assigned to do. Paul directed our hope to Christ's intercession on the cross. And now listen to how Christ prayed. "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." You see, Christ, he knew that he had done what God the Father had told him to do. He knew that he had perfectly accomplished and would the next day accomplish all that God sent him to do with an obedience even to death itself on the cross. He knew that he had obeyed the Father. He knew that he laid down his life. And so he confessed that he had paid the complete price for our sins to the Father. And so our larger catechism explains really the answer to the question how Christ intercedes for us. Christ makes intercession in the merit of his obedience and his sacrifice on the earth. In other words, Christ prays to the Father based on the work that he has done and what he has earned. It's like this. It's like finishing a building project. If you're a contractor, you say, "I'd like half the money to do this work." And then when you get done, you bring the customer to look at the work you've done, and you can say to the customer, "Give me the money that I have earned with my work." And that's the way Christ intercedes for us. Christ intercedes in a similar way. He prays for us. He prays for the salvation of those whose salvation he's purchased already with his obedience and his sacrifice. He prays and asks God to give him what he's already earned. And I want you to notice the strength of how Christ prayed for us in John 17:24. We read it. He prays, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now that word, "I desire," it can be translated with some flavors of meaning, but I like the King James translation of this better, of that verb, wherein the King James says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." In other words, Christ can declare his will for our eternal life in heaven because of what he's already done for us. And so this explains why Paul found so much comfort in the intercession of Christ. Christ has already paid the price for our salvation, and that means God cannot refuse Christ's prayer. God cannot refuse to give Christ what his obedience and what his sacrifice on the cross has already purchased. Christ earned the forgiveness of sins with his sacrifice, and his merit has also purchased every other blessing of eternal life for us. And so what is the basis of Christ's intercession for us? It's his merit. The merit of his obedience and his sacrifice. The basis of Christ's intercession is that he has already purchased salvation. And so before we move on, I want you to consider the contrast between our intercession and Christ's intercession. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, we have really nothing to offer in payment. We are bankrupt. We are beggars clean for God's mercy. But when Christ intercedes for us, he asks for what he has already purchased. When Christ prays for us, he asks for what God owes him because Christ laid down his life in perfect righteousness to purchase us. And so Christ declares his will that we be saved and that we be preserved and that we be raised to eternal life because he's already earned our salvation. He's already earned our eternal life. And every blessing that he purchased with his blood and his obedience. That's how Christ intercedes for us. And I'd like to consider the third point this evening, the comfort of Christ's intercession. Why is it important to work through, hopefully, what's not a long-winded lecture of theology? Why is it important to think about these things? Why did the Westminster Assembly feel like they needed to write this out in a question and answer to teach us? What comfort can we find in Christ's intercession? I'm not sure if Peter understood the comfort of Christ's prayer for his faith when Christ first said it. But I think and I hope that you can see the comfort that Christ really gave Peter now that you've looked at how he intercedes. Christ was about to pay for Peter's salvation, for Peter's preservation, his resurrection, his eternal life. And so God could not refuse Christ's prayer for Peter's soul when he prayed that he not be sifted by Satan, but that he be preserved. Christ, when he prayed for Peter, he prayed for what he had already purchased and what he was going to finally purchase on the cross. And we can find ourselves regularly in Peter's place because Satan is still actively trying to sift us, to get us to stumble, to make us somehow be overwhelmed by our sin. Satan still accuses us of sin to God the Father. He's still just as active as that frightening picture in Zechariah chapter 3. Do you remember that picture, that vision Zechariah was given? He was given a picture of and a vision of Joshua, the high priest, representing all of the people of God. And standing next to him was Satan, the accuser. And they were standing in front of Christ, our judge. In that picture, Jesus Christ rebuked Satan. And he took off the filthy rags that represented Joshua's sin. And he clothed Joshua with righteous garments. And you know why Jesus silenced Satan? It's because Jesus would purchase Joshua and his righteousness with his own blood. And now, as the apostle in Hebrews writes, now that Christ has sat down at God's right hand, I want you to think about how sure and comforting his intercession should be for all of us. He's already died on the cross for our sins to purchase our salvation. And so when he intercedes for us, when he intercedes for you, as Paul teaches you to hope in, he has already died on the cross for in our sins. And so he asks for what he has earned, for your soul, for your forgiveness, for your preservation. And that is why Christ's continual intercession gives us hope. That's why Christ can see the charge of sin against us. And even the guilt that we feel, but then Christ declares that we're no longer guilty because he's perfectly paid the price for our sins. There's nothing else to do because he's reconciled us to God, our Father. He's done it with his own merit. He's purchased us with his own blood and righteous. And so, as Paul wrote and concluded, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So it may seem esoteric to ask the question, well, how does Christ intercede for us? But it's not. It's very personal. It's a personal question. It's a very comforting, necessary question to know that Jesus, he has purchased your salvation with his perfect obedience, with his perfect sacrifice, and he intercedes for you. It's your life. For all eternity, your salvation, it doesn't depend on your faithfulness or maybe what you want to do to just make sure that God likes you. your salvation depends on what Jesus has already done. And you need to know that although you may not be faithful to him, he is there at God's right hand interceding for you. He said to Peter, Simon, Satan's demanded to have you, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Paul says that wasn't just a special comfort for Peter, that's a comfort for all of us. Because Jesus Christ is asking the Father for what he's already purchased. He's asking for our salvation, grace to preserve us. We can know that in all things we're more than conquerors, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our Father in heaven, as we've had to work through your word in a little more difficult way this evening, we ask that you would cause your Spirit to continue to still impact our lives. Open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, to embrace and find comfort in the completed salvation, the salvation you purchased with the blood of your Son. Help us to find comfort that as we pray and hope in Christ's intercession, we can know you here because he's reconciled us to you. Lord, please teach us to have tender hearts concerning our sin, but teach us to have strong faith in Christ, knowing that we are reconciled to you because of what he has done. And as we struggle with unfaithfulness in our lives, whether it manifests itself in just open sin or simply worry or anxiety, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to find comfort in Christ, our high priest, that we might see him indeed as the anchor of our soul who has gone to your very presence to intercede for us. And we pray, Lord, that you will sustain us. It's so very easy in this life to question your word, to get caught up in the world, and even to hear the many words and messages from the world that says our faith is a joke. But Lord, teach us that no, you rose your Son from the grave, that you took him to your side as he ascended to your right hand, that he lives, that indeed we have comfort in Christ, that you who are our judge have given us your Son to pay the price of our salvation, and now he intercedes for us. Comfort us, your people, that we might be so filled with contentment in your love that we might live with a desire to glorify you in everything that we do. We pray these things all in the name of our glorious Savior and Lord, your Son, Jesus.